It's a real privilege to me to be here with the people and feel the wonderful presence of God and to know that He loves us, He cares for us, and to know that you care about God enough to come out on a cold night to worship the Lord. Quite a lot of people on the outside, from what I understand, some of the men and the lady folks, and they're watching over the screen out there, and I hate because it's turned off cold. They would have enjoyed it a whole lot more. I remember just a few days back when we were down in Mexico, we had the tent there, our big gospel tent, and we had a filled-up place, and they had the things outside to where the people could watch them, and it was nice and warm down there, and they really enjoyed watching the screen on the outside. But anyway, we're still here tonight together to talk about the Lord, and I've just a few things on my mind I'd like to say to you, if you don't mind, and like to listen, just be patient with me just a little bit. But anyway, we got into a few things last night for Christ, and tonight I feel like we'll get into a few things tonight. There's one thing that I did pick up last night, and that is that there are people here in this area that perceive spiritual things, and that they could get into spiritual things, because last night we got into a few little spiritual things last night, and would have gotten into more if we had not had the problem the way the thing interfered. So I know by that you can get into the heavenly places. When you get into the Spirit, you're in heaven. See, the only heaven there is Spirit. A lot of people don't know that, you know, because we're so intellectually minded and so carnal minded, till the only thing that we can think of is to eat, to drink, to buy, to sell, to go, to laugh, talk, visit, whatever. And that's all we understand. But in spite of that, heaven is a spiritual dimension, and it is a spiritual world, and God is a spirit, and He seeketh such as be of the Spirit to worship Him. So then that means that God is in our midst. Now we say, well, where is God, Brother Pye? Well, the Bible said God is, He's in us, He's above us, He's through us. God filleth all in all. You know, one time David wanted to build him a tabernacle, Solomon. They wanted to build a tabernacle. David gathered the materials. Solomon built him a tabernacle or a temple. But when they got ready to build it, God said, "And who can build me a temple? I fill heaven, and all of the heavens of heavens can't contain me. What kind of temple could you ever build me?" But nevertheless, Jesus Christ was the temple of the living God, and God did dwell in him in the fullness, or that is, God does administrate through him or the blood in the fullness. And no man can get to God except through the Son, and no man can get to the Son except the Father drawing. So God being a Spirit, the great, mighty, eternal Spirit, the great light unto which no man can approach, whom no man has seen at any time, nor can see. You know, we really need to think on that now, because we get all mixed up a lot of times concerning the things of the Godhead, whereas the Bible said there's no need for that, because all of the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly understood by the things which do appear, even to the eternal Godhead, so that we are without excuse, that we should clearly understand. So then God, the great eternal Spirit, the Bible said He's the great light, the Heavenly Father, whom no man has seen. In that science, so you can't see light. No man has seen Him at any time, nor no man can approach unto Him, and no man shall ever see Him as that great, mighty light. The only way they'll ever see Him is through Jesus Christ. And when they see Him through Christ, through the mind of Christ, God will be that great, mighty light that will be comprehended. And He will be the great, eternal Father in the body of His Son. For the Bible said, "God giveth not the Spirit unto him by measure, but it is pleasing to me," God said, in the original rendering, "that I should dwell in this human body." That's what He said. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am pleased to dwell," and in the original, "and I am pleased to dwell in this tabernacle or this body." So we know then that God, the great light, tells us that Jesus Christ alone dwells in the midst of that light, under which no man can approach, whom no man has seen or can see. So He is the power of declaration. He hath declared God, and God is the great eternal Spirit now to us. I know, beloved, to us, the way we feel about this is what we see, what we touch, what we talk about, these kind of things. And we say, well, now that's the thing right there. If I can see it, if I can taste it, if I can touch it, these things are real. these things that I can get a hold of, these tangible sources of matter, this is life. But I say this again to you, and it might be a little bit shocking as I say it to you, but nevertheless, I say it to you. You're really in this life nothing but blind people. Nothing but blind people. All that you do is just an act of sensory. All that you do, you're like a bat. See, from the fall, as to the garden experience, you become blind. And there's a veil over your face, and you are like a bat. Though you might reach intelligence in such a great way, you're ever so alert to all the natural things of the world, the human feelings and characteristics of life, yet you're like a bat. And so then anything that you do, it's by feel. When you look and you see something and you say, now this is beautiful, all you did was reflect that thing by 22 conductive nerves from your eye to your brain. That's all. And if you put those nerves out, you don't have any sight. You don't see anything. Because all you are is just a mass of bones and entrails and nerves and these different things. Though we're wonderfully made, David said, yet this is all that we are. Now, this is kind of shocking as to these things that we're saying here. But that's all that we are. See, that's all we are. Now, and at that, we are blind. And blinded because, like a bat, all we do is feel our way around. Feel our way around. But when you come to know God, you're no longer blind then. The eyes of your understanding becomes open, and you comprehend this great, mighty God. You can't see God with your natural eyes. Like Paul, he saw that light on the way to Damascus, and immediately, just that quick, his eyes went out, just at the glimpse of that light. See, and so then what we do, we comprehend God. Now, the Bible said this great, wonderful light that came at Calvary, it shined in the midst of darkness, that is intellectual darkness, and the darkness could not comprehend it. They couldn't comprehend it. But you and I can, because we're children of light. So then Paul said to comprehend the height, the depth, the width, and the length of this great, marvelous thing. See, and we see. Now, to us, seeing is this world. And to us, this is life. All these tangible sources of matter, this is the great, mighty world. And if you get out of this scope, this confinement, this environment, we feel like, well, it's nothing. But folks, it's just to the contrary. The Bible said all that is of this world, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and all that is of the world, and all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh as to the human senses, and the pride of life, and that some people have essentially separated themselves from the faith of God by these human senses. See, and they know nothing of God. And this is the pride of life. And the Bible says, and it all passes away. Think about that now. All is vanity and vexation of the spirit. And all that is of the world shall pass away, and all that is in the world shall pass away, which means that if you are in the world, you're going to pass away. Amen. Think about that now. Now, someone would say, well, Brother Pike, you know that we're in the world. Oh, no. I tell you again, the Bible said, ye are not in the world. I've chosen you out of the world, and I have hid you with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received until the time of the restoring of all things, which is the bringing in of that great millennium time when God said, I will restore all that the caterpillar has got, the locusts have got, and the cankerworm has eaten. And he said, Jacob, thy worm. That is all of this that he called the serpent, that he's put on their bellies and all of their labor for their belly and their mouth because it craves it of them. The generation of vipers, he said. He said, this is a worm, this is a caterpillar, this is a locust. He said, this is what has destroyed the morals and decencies of mankind. And this is what has wrecked all of what God wanted to do just by taking on the mind of Lucifer from the fall in the garden and passing it on down through the first man Adam, and all are dead in his sight. For the day that thou eatest thereof, Eve, thou shalt surely die. The day that you eat of that tree, ye shall surely die. Let me say this in John 10:10. It says, and the thief cometh but to steal, kill, and destroy. I am come that you might have life, and that more abundantly. I've never taken that for a text before, but the Lord told me to take that for a text tonight. So then I want to dwell on that thought just a little bit, but I want to go on with the theme of our thought here. And I want you to think on this now. as the generation of vipers. That means the whole world coming through Adam is dead. And Jesus said, you are dead in trespasses and in sin, and you're dead while you live. Now, I can say that as a statement from the Bible and be exactly correct. And you will believe it, and you know that. But if you knew the revelation of it, you would say, well, my God, he's right. We really are dead if we're not in Christ Jesus, because there's more to it than just the literal printed page. There is a spiritual understanding of this thing, which is that great light. God is that great light, which means that great understanding. That's what he is. And Satan is that ignorance of that darkness. Paul said this ignorance, which is within you. And because of that, you cannot comprehend this light. For they shall not comprehend this great, wonderful God. That's where eternal life comes in. That's where your translation comes in. See, I say again, as I said last night, if I was going to translate this Bible into another language, I would take it word by word until I changed it. See, and the Bible says that we are going to be translated into the marvelous kingdom of our God. When the Jews came to Jesus, they said, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Since you are the Messiah, then will you restore the kingdom to Israel? We know that the kingdom belongs to Israel and the kingdom is gone. Are you going to restore it? He said, the kingdom of God cometh not by observation. Neither shall they say, lo, here's a kingdom, lo, here. He said, the kingdom of God is within you. It's within you. Christ in you. The hope of that glory that we keep talking about. You understand what I'm saying? You're the temples of the living God. God is a spirit. Though we place all kind of emphasis on this world, our evaluation is improper. See, and we don't give the right priority to things. So then will we realize that God is a spirit, and that, as Peter said, I the inner man, I the spiritual being, the son of the spirit, I dwell within this tabernacle, this little clay body. And then we begin to realize that God has made a little clay body, as we say, as to what Adam was. And from that made them into molds, and has poured life into the mold that it might form, and that within the configuration of a human being. And then he came down in a little body himself and configurated to your image and became your sin and became your iniquity and came in the likeness of your body that he might be the head of all of this great, wonderful move of God, and that he might be the reservoir that was filled up and overflowing. I am the Prince of Life, and I've come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundant. Didn't it start with life? Wasn't it the great light that come forth? When the great light come forth, there wasn't anything but darkness upon the face of the deep. Amen. Isn't that right? And God said, let there be, and there was. Yes. And so then life began to come forth. As the Spirit of God moved upon the waters, then life come forth. As it moved into the darkness, then light sprang forth. When he said, let there be, there came forth. And then he filled you as through Adam. And today ye are that which hath life. Ye are a body that hath life. Ye have life in you according to the measure of whatever you have life. Some has more life than others. Some live longer than others because of the strength. But even in your temporal life, you have life. You breathe the breath of life. You are alive. You move. You're not robots. See, God's plan is so magnificent, it would take many, many months just to expound the great revelational truths of the understanding of the act of God and the creation of God, why he made you, why you went through the sorrows you have. It was all the plan of God. Folks, let me say this. Don't ever let Satan tell you that there was a great mistake in the garden and man didn't do what God wanted him to, and so man failed, and the devil outsmarted God, and God just lost out in his plan, and he's a great God, but he just didn't have enough understanding to outwit Satan, and Satan outwitted him and took his creation from him and subjected these people down here to all these sorrows and heartaches, and God is all tore up and crying over it. Let's don't do that. If that's all God can do, if that's all God can know, let's forget about God, because he couldn't even help himself. It's for sure he can't help us. Let's give the Lord a hand. Somebody say hallelujah. So then we know that the story is altogether different. It isn't like that at all. God did exactly what he set out to do. He did exactly. It was in his plan to create man. It was in his plan to let man fall. It was in God's plan to put him through all of these things. Oh, somebody said, not so, Brother Pike. But yet the Bible says, I create the good and I create the evil. And I work all things after the counsel of my own will. Now, did he slip up? Did he slip up? Did Satan take advantage of him? Did Satan outsmart him? No. No, see, he said, I work all things after the counsel of my own will. Can evil come to a city, and I've not sinned it, saith the Lord? Somebody say hallelujah. He's a great God. He knows exactly what he's doing. You're just as saved as you can be. Just like in a mother's arm that's culling her baby, kissing on it. Because God, he knows who you are. And before you was ever born into the world, he secured you in Jesus Christ. And the Bible said these things were given to us in Christ before the world ever was. And our names were written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Come on, folks. Paul said, greet my women workers whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. While they were right here working with him. Isn't that right? See, and he said, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated, before the children ever done any good or evil, ever came into the world, so that it wouldn't stand by works, but by election of him that calleth, that God may have the glory. And he's so unselfish. He doesn't want the glory just because he wants somebody to worship him, but he is the fountain of living waters. And he wants us to love him to the extent of worshiping those waters, that we might be abundant in life. Isn't that unselfish? That life, it says, worship me. Worship me, not because I want somebody to worship me, but because I want you to live, and I'm the abundance of life. And the more you love me and drink of me, and the more you worship me, the greater and mightier you are in the abundance of living. Somebody say hallelujah. That's how unselfish he is. And he's made us equal with himself. Now, the Bible said, we being made in the image of God, should we then think it is robbery to be equal with God? Oh, no. Someone would say, Brother Pike, surely to God, you're not eccentric enough to think that you are equal with God. Paul said, let this mind be in you. That was also in Christ Jesus, who being made in the form of God, he did not think it was robbery to be equal with God. Come on, folks. He said, let this mind be in you. What kind of mind? To think that you're equal with God. Let's give God love that. Hallelujah. Why not? Glory to God. We're born of God. You know? This is shocking, folks, but nevertheless, this is what we want to say tonight. God had great intentions. And what was his intentions? Well, he didn't slip up, so you'll have to listen close to what we're saying. He intended to do one thing when he created the world. And all that's in the world. Now, don't ever think anything in the world is going to be lost so far as the tangible sources of matter. That which he has created as to the elements, not one element is going to be lost. Not one hair of your head is going to perish. He's got it all preserved for you. You're going to enjoy every last bit of it. Ain't going to be taken away from you. He's just going to purge it, get the iniquity out of it. Think on it now. What was God's intentions? What was he doing? He had one great intention. He meant to make man God. Come on, folks. He meant to make man God. He made a great, mighty world, and he set man over that. And he said, Adam, now you're over it. Whatever you call it, that's what it'll be. Isn't that right? Now, he was saying, Adam, I am the abundance of life. And from me emanates life. Flowers and birds, animals, human beings, trees, fruits, the sky, the species of the sea, stars, all these emanate from me. I am life. I am life in abundance. I'm life. The word abundant means filled up and overflowing. Now, I've come forth to do this great thing, to make man God. Now, his desire was that he should live in man, that he should live in Adam, and Adam should be God. The word God means object of worship. That's a term that we have, you know. We give God the title God because we have to have an object of worship. In the Old Testament, they worshiped all kinds of things. They worshiped the stars and all kinds of things. And God said, don't do that. Someday I'll send you the object of worship. And one day Jesus came. God, the object of worship. So we know what we worship now. Paul said, y'all don't know what y'all are worshiping. We know because we're the Jews, he said. Now, so when we talk about this, we look way back and we say, God, in the beginning was God. In the beginning was God. Now, this is where we get off trail right here if we're not careful. In the beginning, then, Brother Pike, was God. For in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. The Word was with God. It was God. In the beginning was God. So we get the feeling that there was a beginning of God. Now, isn't that right? In the beginning was God. So we say, well, now that's where he got his beginning. But let's stop and think now. Was God really saying that? No. There is no beginning with God. God never had a beginning. There is no ending with God. As it said of Melchizedek, without father, without mother, without descent, he hath no beginning and no end. Even from everlasting to everlasting, he is. So then we say, in the beginning was God. In the beginning, God. That's what it is. In the beginning of what? In the beginning of you. And in the beginning of me. And in the beginning of the creation of the world. In the beginning of the act of creation, there was God. He had to be there. And then we say, well, what about this, Brother White? We say the beginning. But now let's take a look beyond the beginning. See, let's look back beyond the beginning. Oh, you say, well, you couldn't do that, oh, Brother Pike. There's no way. I can do that. Now, you that love God, you that are born of God, you can do that. Now, someone would say, well, how could you do that? Because Jesus said, Father, restore unto me the joys I had with thee before the world ever was. Back before the beginning. Come on, folks. Back when God said, come and let us make man in our own image. Back when the angels was there. Isn't that right? See, back before the beginning, someone would say, well, that's Jesus, though, Brother Pike. I know, but the Bible said, I am bone of his bone and I am flesh of his flesh. Do we have anybody else like that here? Then he said, it's not you living, but Christ living within you. Isn't that right? And Paul said, the life I now live within my flesh, I live with the Son of God. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death as to my first birth? Heart foolish from the beginning, desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it? All flesh has corrupted its way before God. Even after the flood, God said, and the hearts of men are continually evil. His thoughts are continually evil. Who shall deliver me? Paul said, seeing that the law was weak in the flesh, that the flesh could not perform what the law asked of us. Seeing that we're sold unto sin, we're carnal. He said, then that meant death to me. That which was life meant death. And it wasn't the law, he said, because the law is spiritual and the law is good and the law is holy. Then I am carnal, sold unto sin. So the weakness is within me, he said. And what the law could not do because of the weakness of my flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness or the image of sinful flesh, condemn sin in the flesh, that there should be no more sin in the flesh. Yes, hallelujah. Do you know what that means? That there should be no more sin in the flesh. It's no wonder that the angel appeared to Daniel 483 years before Calvary and said, Messiah shall come and he shall make an end of sin. Did he do that? Of course he did. 483 years later, he come. He made an end of sin. He come in the likeness of the image of sin to make an end of sin. Inasmuch as the children were partakers of flesh and blood, he partook of the same. And yet the original word is that he partook, but not all. So he partook of the bones. He partook of the flesh, but he didn't partake of the blood. And so then he came and he made an end of sin. How did he make an end of sin? Let's dwell on that just for a moment. How did Jesus make an end of sin? And Messiah shall come. We know he come. Now, if he come, he must have done what it was predicted that he would do. So he made an end of sin. Now, if he made an end of sin, sin isn't around anymore. Somebody say hallelujah. Come on, folks. Somebody say hallelujah. I said if he made an end of sin, sin isn't around anymore. Isn't that right? Someone would say, well, how do you get that? Well, it's real simple, and yet there is some mystery to it. It's real simple because the Bible said in Adam, all die. Though these that followed Adam in the generations had not sinned after the similitude of Adam, yet they still died. So in Adam, all die. So by the sins of one man, death upon all the world. Isn't that what the Bible says? If I get out of the Bible, you scholars die me. You're supposed to be watching after the people. So then he said, and by sin of one man, and all are under death. But he said, when Jesus came, by the righteousness of one man, and all are made alive. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's why that in the world today, the Bible said that you cannot tell the difference except you be elect. Because people shout, they sing, they praise God, they go to church, the church of their choice, they do whatever they want to, they are blessed just like you're blessed, they've got all the healings, they've got all the blessings, they've got everything just like you've got. As a matter of fact, they are better off than ye saints of God to this extent. The Bible said if in this life only, we, as saints of God, have hope. We are of all men most miserable because we're going through self-denial. We're trying to conform to the way of God. We're putting the world aside. We're coming out from the world. We're being a separate people. We're not messing with those kind of things. We're more miserable than anybody else. Well, they eat, they drink, they laugh, they have a good time, and yet they have all the blessings that you have. Why? Because Jesus' blood took away the sins of the world. This is hard to digest, folks. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, I thought he just took our sins away. Oh, no, that's where you're mistaken. He took away the sins of all the world. There is no more sin in the flesh when God looks down. He did that to spare the church, and he did that to spare you and I, that until we could come out from among them, be a separate people, and get to the place to where he could change our bodies into the celestial body. Otherwise, he had to make an allowance for all flesh for our sake. So then, when Jesus died, his blood took away all the sins of the world. And the revelation shows it like this. And this is as the waters of Noah to me, the Lord said. Or that is to say, because grace went out, everything was brought into that ark. That ark was symbolic of Jesus and his death. And the door opened as that down in the side when the spear went in, and that blood, and because of that blood, over all the world. Remember, in that ark, there was the lower part. It had the creeping things in it. It had in the second level the walking things. And then in this upper part, it had the flying things, which were relative to the spirit. All those things are spiritually discerned, and we could break them down tonight. We don't have time to do that. But the thing is, when his blood came, it took in all of the things. Your murderers, your adulterers, your killers, your liars, your chief. That's why men can sit in office and push the right button and make millions and billions of dollars by enslaving humanity in the intellectual institutions, the old house of prostitution, from the tree of knowledge, and they work with their diplomacies and they control the entirety of mankind. Why? Because they don't have any bonds in their death. David said they dance, their children dance, and they're full. They have no bonds in their death. And said, my feet almost slipped until you took me to the house of God and showed me, Heavenly Father, what's going on in this thing. So then they've got all the blessings. Now, why do they have all the blessings? It's because they're in heaven. Remember I said that last night. They are in heaven. Oh, no. Oh, no, Brother Pye. No. Oh, yes, they are. They're in heaven. Paul spoke of being caught up into the third heaven and seeing things that he was not permitted to speak. See, he couldn't speak it at that time because the church had a certain time to be translated. Now, so then they are in heaven. Now, someone would say, well, brother preacher, are you saying tonight that we are in heaven? Of course we're in heaven. Saints of God should know right off that they're in heaven. Yes, you're not of the world. I'm going by the scripture now. Yes, you're not of the world. I've chosen you out of the world. I've hid you with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received. Yes, rejoice forevermore, ye that dwell in heaven. Is there anybody dwelling in heaven tonight? Ye saints, rejoice forevermore that dwell in heaven. Oh, somebody said, well, I know the Bible said we're sitting in heavenly places. Where is heavenly places? Where is Kentucky places? Where is Georgia places? If you were sitting in Kentucky places tonight, which we are, where would you have to be to sit in Kentucky places? Thank you. If we were sitting in heavenly places tonight, somebody tell me, where would we have to be? Come on, let's give the Lord another hand, folks. All right, so we know that we're in heaven. No dispute there. But the only thing is because our body hasn't been changed. And it's still among the molecular structure of today, which is the human beings, human physics, the world of human physics, the world of chemistry, as we say. See, that means because we are among them, not having made the change of as of yet in our body of the transfiguration, then God has to give a grace, a dispensational grace, which is the blood as to the art taking in all. All. So to do that, he had to do away with sin, bring the Messiah 483 years later, follow the prophecy of Daniel, the latter part of the 70 years of Babylon. And when he came, he done away with iniquity. How then are we in heaven? We are in heaven. I just touch base a little bit with that about Calvary to use a pivot point here so we don't get lost off and to lose our way. We have to have some stabilization of formula here to stay with what we're saying. All right, now, so then how are you in heaven tonight as a Christian? Your spirit has been translated into the Spirit of Christ. Which spirit is within you as the safeguard within the garment, interwoven with the garment, that though the spots might strike it, it can't penetrate? So then your spirit and Christ's spirit is one. And your body, which hath the sentence of death because of Eve's transgression, see, it is dead. It has the sentence of death. It had to die. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? It's so contrary, Paul said. I have a desire on the inside to do right. I have a will on the inside. But the Bible said as a will, you have to have a performance. And he said, but I can't find a performance. I can't find any way to make this body do what I need it to do or what it should do. I can't do that. It's so contrary. He said, I find a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. And he said, and within me, I delight in the things of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, in my flesh, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me as to the inner man into captivity to this evil power that's in my body as to this wretched man. And I can't make him do right. He's always in error, even at my best effort. And I find there's a continual warfare between the body and the spirit. And it's between the thoughts. He said the thoughts is the means as to this great conquering. And it's within the radius and confines of your thinking. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. I will feed him the fruits of his thoughts. As to his heart, not his head, his human senses now. But these human senses are producing something up here. He said, and it's warring against these thoughts down here. And he said, this is within my flesh, for there is no good thing within my flesh. For the will is present, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. He finally concluded by saying, and we could go into a lot of things here, but to stay with the theme of our thought, the major theme of our thought, he concluded by saying, my performance is yonder at the right hand of the Heavenly Father. When Jesus did what he did, that finished it at Calvary. That was all of my performances. All of the law of ordinances as to keeping anything, he fulfilled every jot and tittle. He took it out of the way. This is how he made an end of sin. How this is real careful. Translating us in our spirit into the marvelous spirit of Christ. Christ's spirit being the fullness of God's spirit, which is the fullness of the kingdom. And that is the kingdom. And when Christ's spirit goes into your spirit, then you have the kingdom on the inside of you. Because the fullness of God is through Christ. Nothing else. All right. So then we know that when Jesus came, What did Messiah do to make an end of sin? He walked in this earth. He fulfilled every jot and every tittle of the law. What was it that caused death? Eve transgressed God's law. So then what is sin? Sin is the transgression of the law. Isn't that right? Paul said sin is the transgression of the law. And what did Eve do? The law said, thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. You can't eat of that tree. But she did. And she transgressed that law. And that brought death. Now, was the sin the cause of the death? No. What caused the death? Lust. There's two great powers in the world. They're powers of motivation. Both are great angelic beings, superior. One is called Lucifer, one is called Christ. And these great powers of motivation, they have control. Lucifer, because of the fall, has control of all of the world. He is the prince of this world. He is the God of this world. He controls this world. And those fallen angels are the prince. They are the powers that's in control in the air of all of the powers of the air, of your atomic particles, down right down to your electrons, your protons, your neutrons, right down to your betas, to your spark, right down to the very nitty-gritty, as we say. They control all of that. Satan is in control of the molecular structure. Now, don't run away when I say this. He's in control of it. So then what does that make you if you are not born again? What does that make you if you're not born again? Talking about abundant life now. What does that make you? It makes you nothing more than a molecular structure. It makes you nothing but a mass of potentiality as to natural energy. That's all you are, or mass of natural energy. So then if I am a mass of natural energy, I'm no more than the building, no more than the floor, no more than the walls, no more than these things that we see around in here. All of these are potential energy. So then if it is a matter of mass and you're just a form of mass, then you're nothing but potential energy. And if you're broken down, you're nothing but little atomic particles. Nothing but molecules and broken down to atoms and from atoms to electrons and protons and neutrons and then broke down to the betas and to the spark, down to little packets of light. And that's all you are. Now, someone would say, oh no, I'm more than that. Oh no, that's what you are. Now let's just think on it for just a few minutes. See, that's all that you are. You're no more than that. Now, if I had some way as to mind over matter, and remember, Satan's mind is over all forms of matter. That's where your intellectual comes in, your PhDs come from. That's your institution of learning from the old tree of knowledge so that Satan can control matter, all forms of matter, all of the world, and have mind over matter. But see, that's wrong. It's not supposed to be Satan's mind over matter. Matter did not emanate from Satan. It emanated from Christ. It's supposed to be Christ's mind over matter. And it's not supposed to be the sons of Satan that control this world. Jesus told him over there, said, you are of your father the devil. Said, you do his will. You're the sons of the devil. You control this world. Satan is the prince of this world. But see, when God said, let there be, that was God. Everything emanated from God. And it was given to Adam, who was called the son of God. While he was illuminated, he was called the son of God. And it was given to Adam because he was the son of God to control all things, whatever he said. But when Eve strayed as to Adam's flesh and went this way to the tree of knowledge and took on that intellectual ignorance, she became blind. And being Adam's flesh, she conveyed this right over to Adam. And as soon as it went into Adam, then he became double-minded. If your eye is single, your eye of understanding, your whole body is full of light. But if you let something else come in, then you've got intellectual reasoning. And then you're double-minded. You're unstable in all of your ways. The Bible said you can't receive anything of God. Isn't it right? All right, now. So then we know for a certainty that something went wrong somewhere. And the whole creation fell into the hands of Lucifer. And I wish we had about 2 months. We'd explain some of it. Now, so then, when it went into the hands of Lucifer, he's had control of it ever since. And God has processed his children, and all of the world, even the waves of the sea, everything is mourning and it's groaning and it's waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Why? Because they're supposed to rule with a rod of iron. They're supposed to take over and they're supposed to control, and it's going to be mind over matter. Christ is mind over matter, and Christ is mind is going to say, let there be, and there will be. He said, you say whatever you will. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, I could never do that. Say to the mountain, be moved, it'll be moved. Oh, somebody said, well, I could never do that. That's because you've never applied yourself. You've never applied yourself. You just took it for granted. Well, nobody can do that. But that's wrong. That's wrong. They said, Lord, increase our faith. He said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could move the mountain. Isn't that right? We've not applied ourselves. Wasn't Jesus a man? Could he move a mountain? Come on, folks. Didn't he heal the sick? Didn't he raise the dead? Didn't he say, and greater things shall ye do because I go to the Father? Somebody said, greater than raising the dead? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Now, someone said, well, what are you talking about? I'm talking about when he gave the atonement. He said, once I give the atonement, he was simply saying, I am confined to one body, while I'm of this righteous body. And the whole world is in darkness. And what I would like to do, I can't do. Because I have to come here to die for you and go to the cross. But once I pay that price, once this blood goes there and it reaches out all over the world, folks, there ain't no limit what you can do. Somebody say hallelujah. There ain't no limit what you can do. Your sons and daughters of the living God, I'm talking about right now, folks. I'm talking about right now. I'm not talking about becoming sons of God. Somebody says, well, the Bible said, Brother Pike, to as many as believe, gave you the power to become the sons of God. That's exactly right. So somebody says, I'm going to become the son of God one day. I'm going to live right one day, and God's going to accept me one day, and I'm going to be his child one day. That's all wrong. Now, that's all wrong. Peter said, we're already the sons of God. John said, now, beloved, are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be as to see. Because we've not changed as to the transfiguration. But when you place all of the emphasis on your body, that means you're carnal minded. That means you don't see anything spiritual. You don't understand that God is a spirit. And you don't understand that his sons are spirits inside little tabernacles. As to this mold and being molded. As to the transformation of the mind to warm the transfiguration. By means of the virtue of the translation. See, we call it divine transology. Now, so then when we think of this, you're already the sons of God. When you receive Christ's Spirit, you immediately are a son of God. Come on, folks. When a baby's born into the world, he's a baby. But he's a human being right there. Isn't that right? Have you ever been born again? What would that make you? Come on, folks. If we had some dogs that brought in a litter, what would we have? And if we had some cats, what would we have? And if a lion brought forth a little cub, what would it be? And a bear. And an elephant. And if a man brought forth one. And if God brought forth one. Come on, folks. Let's give him a hand. Hallelujah. So then we know where we're going. We know where we've come from. We know who we are. Now, so God's plan, as I said, was to make man God. Did his plan fail? Oh, no. Oh, no. Who was he going to make God? He was going to make Adam God. Ah, we can't go into all these things. We just barely scratched the surface tonight. But he had to divide, as we say, take Adam, Eve, take Eve out of Adam so that he could give us an allegoric thing as to learning. Because we can't see in the Spirit unless we get to the Spirit. So to tutor all the world who was not in the Spirit, he had to take Eve from Adam so that he could show the masculine and the feminine. But in all reality, the masculine is the Spirit. Christ, the image from which Adam emanated. Just like Eve was taken from Adam. And first power, second power, third power as to what dimension you're talking. And so then, when we speak of the masculine, we speak of the spirit, the angelic being of Christ. See, and when we speak of the feminine, we speak of the body. That's why you're called the bride. That's why you're called the bride. It is the body. And so there's an Eve and there's a Mary. And one is the divine conception as from the great eternal spirit of the new blood cell. My, I wish we could go to that tonight. Israel is waiting on it. They don't know nothing about it yet. And this life, the life is in the blood, remember. This little hemoglobin that has an affinity for oxygen that picks up this breath of air. God breathed into Adam. He became a living soul. And from that, that's where the problem come in, right there. Not as to the breathing into Adam. See, but as to a little later on through the transgression, and it's made very clear, Satan is called the red dragon, which means that of the blood. He has taken the life into captivity in the blood, that breath of life. And being the prince of the powers of the air, he still holds it because you have to breathe that breath. And we don't have a chance to really go into that, but trying to stay with the major theme of our thought here. So then, we know then that we are born of God. Isn't that right? We're born of God. Now, if we're born of God, what did John say? He that is born of God. Can you say that a little louder? He that is born of God may not commit some sin. No, but if he holds on tight, oh no. Well, if he tries real hard and he has enough work, and I started to say something, I better not. But anyway, what do we do about that? He that is born of God, he doth not commit sin. But then he says further on, for he cannot. He doth not commit sin. Why? Someone said, well, he doth not commit sin because he tried to live right. Oh no, God have mercy on us. That's the only hope we got. We got a terrible situation because the Bible said all flesh is corrupted its way. Every man is turned to his own way. Said concerning the people, he said, your tongues, you've used deceit with it. The poison of asps is under your lips and your throat is an open sepulchre. And he said, and misery and destruction is in your way and the path of peace you've never known. And there's no fear before your eyes and you become altogether unprofitable. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Not a man that's living that sinneth not. And God hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all, and he was bruised for our iniquity, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, by whose stripes we are healed. All of us having gone astray like sheep. So then it said, he doth not commit sin, and the reason he doth not commit sin is because he cannot sin. Now that's all right there, isn't it? Somebody would say, well, I know, Brother Pike, I'm a Bible scholar. That's great. That's what I need is some Bible supporters right here. Now, somebody would say, well, what are you talking about? I'm saying this, that we, if we walk not in the flesh, but if we walk after the Spirit, then we do not sin. Isn't that right? Now, if we walk not after the flesh, Paul said, I'm talking to them that walk not after the flesh now. So then we get that misconstrued and we say, now right there is where it comes in. If I don't live real good before God, I'm going to wobble over here in the flesh and then I'm going to sin against God. No, beloved, he didn't say that for that reason. He was telling you that you can't walk in the flesh. Come on. There's no way you can walk in the flesh. Oh no. Oh no. See, Paul was only saying that as to give you a differentiation between people who are in the flesh who have never been born again and people that are not in the flesh. Amen. Someone would say, well, prove it. That's what the Bible said. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. See, biblically, if God sends a man, he'll speak God's word. And your faith cometh by the hearing of the word. Otherwise, it's just old wine fables. It won't work. Now, what is he saying? He's saying that you can't walk in the flesh. If ye have not his spirit, you're none of his. It doesn't matter about all the believing and joining the church. You must have his spirit. A baby must have a spirit when it's born or it's dead. It's a stillbirth. See, when you're born of Christ, you have his spirit. Then are ye born again. Then do you have life. See, and if you are born into that world, that's it. You're translated into the kingdom. Your spirit went into Christ's spirit. That's what the new birth is. See, and when you are, from that point on, you are sealed. And you can never sin again. God is a spirit. Once you are born again, your spirit, the child, is caught up to the throne. Which throne is within you, as to Christ, translated into the Spirit of God. Yes. And you are eternal and can never sin. No, never again. And besides that, you were already without sin before God because you were in His foreknowledge as His elect. And your name had already been written down the Lamb's Book of Life before you ever was created. And the Bible said, and God chose us in Christ before the world ever was. And this was given to us in Christ before the world ever was. And then brought to light at Calvary with the rending of the veil, that He might bring it forth to be preached down through the church ages, to indoctrinate us with these things, that we might believe and comprehend the heights, the depth, the width, and the length, through the mind of Christ, under this great transfiguration of change that takes us up into glory, as we say. Now, so then it means that you can't walk in the flesh. Someone would say, well, prove that. The Bible said ye are not in the flesh. Let's give Him a hand. Now, explain to me, how can you walk in the flesh if you are not in the flesh? He said, I've chosen you out of the flesh, and I've chosen you out of the world. And how did He do that? By killing the body at Calvary. Now, this gets into another mystery. I'm going to have to stop here in just a few minutes because a lot of things we need to say. When Jesus said, destroy this temple, I'll raise it up in 3 days. And they said, well, all these years it took us to build this temple. What's the matter with that fella? But see, the Bible said they understood not that He spake of His body. And after 3 days, He brought that body back out. They destroyed it. For the Bible said they sought how that they might destroy Jesus. Now, so then, when it was destroyed as to what they thought, on the third day, He came forth. Now, when He came forth, the temple was there. But at Calvary, the temple was rent in twain. From top to the bottom, it was rent in twain. For the Bible said He made in Himself twain, both Lord and Christ. And because of that, His body had to be rent in two, in twain, to separate the spirit from the body. He did not do that for Himself. He did that for you. He came in the likeness of your sinful flesh. And He did that for the sake of your salvation. He rent the body in twain and separated your spirit from the body by translating it into the kingdom of God and hid you in Christ, whom the heavens have received, until the time of the restoring of all things. And Paul said, when He, our life, appears, no life except in the Spirit, when your spirit returns again. Right now it's in heaven, it's in Christ, it's hid away, Satan can't touch it. You're without spot, you're without wrinkle, you're without blemish as to the inner man. And the Bible said you keep yourself and the evil one never touches you. And the Bible said all of these things will fall around your dwelling and can't come near you. They can't come near because you dwell in heaven. They can't get near your dwelling. Darkness can't come near light because light will eradicate it. And you are now a light on the inside, translated into the marvelous light, the great understanding of God, and this ignorance cannot penetrate. It cannot penetrate. Now, so, your spirit has been chosen out of the body. Now your body is dead. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? God killed it at Calvary. Condemned sin in the flesh. Made an end of sin. Took your body, separated it from your spirit, killed it, wrapped it up in the blood, and set the head right under at the right hand of the Father. Resurrected it and said, this is the head of the church. This is the head of the many-membered body. Now your performance is finished. You are according to whatever I wanted Him to be. Ye are my workmanship in Christ. I finished your work and your operation in Christ. And whatever I wanted you to be, I made Christ to be that. And I gave Him a propitiation for your sins. And through my forbearance, as to grace, I let your sins pass away. And now there's no more sin to you. There's no more sin to you. How did He do it? In iniquity did my mother conceive me. The image of sin, even the baseness as to the man and woman gendering together, it's still iniquity. It should have been love, not lust. And they gender in lust, and they produce in lust, and they bring forth in lust. It was never God's plan because it is Satan's stimulation. And he takes life into captivity immediately and reproduces. right on down, and all of them are in death. But it was supposed to be in love, and without the travail, without the bride, without the suffering, without the heartaches, all to reproduce of love of God, but the wrong tree. See, and so then if the last thing is a generation of vipers and adulterers and fornicators and liars and cheats and sodomites. All right, just give me a few more minutes. I need to clear something here because we don't have any more nights after this night. So then you say, Brother Pike, what are you talking about? He rent the veil in twain. So today your body is dead because of sin, and it's buried in a watery grave. In the name of Jesus, being identified with him, delivered for our offenses. And when you are identified in baptism in the name of Jesus, it means that you are dead, you're gone, it's all over. That bastard child image that was out of wedlock by Adam and Eve, that thing that came into the world, that's nothing more than a beast. It's been traced back as to the origin. It's nothing but a beast. They're nothing but a molecular structure. They don't have God. They don't have life. All they have is a breath of life. And they're just a mass of energy as to a quickening. And that's all they are. And they're dependent upon the sun, as to the sunlight, as to that. And Satan, having taken that life into captivity, which we don't have a chance to explain tonight, uses and makes use of the molecular, as to that electrical force, as to the atomic powers and the powers of the air. And he motivates you and he controls you and one little jolt and you're dead. Hold your nose, stop of your mouth, you're dead. Just hold it for a little while. See, put you underwater a little while you're dead. See, you're nothing but a breath of life. And that's all that you are, wandering through the world today. The great masses with all of their diplomacies, all of their great brilliance, the sparkle and the glitter and all of this heaven that they're in today as a reflection of that which is the great spiritual world through the mercies of God as to the pouring out of grace to allow a second heaven to come into existence. Satan being the prince of the powers of the air and being the god of this world. Now, that calls for a lot of teaching and explaining, but just these few things running down a trail tonight to try to get something over because this meeting has great significance. We wouldn't even be here at Suffered Well if it wasn't for the great, wonderful allegoric meaning that it has toward the resurrection of the dead and the change of the catching away of the church. You say, Suffer Well. You remember when Sodom and Gomorrah was burned? It was all the suffer. Go back and check it out. Over there, we've been right there in Sodom and Gomorrah. Been into Israel about 8 different times. Preached there numbers of times. Was there, as I said the other night, doing Desert Storm preaching right there. On a place inside of the old walls. Now, so I'm saying that you're nothing but just human physics. A body of chemistry or chemicals. And you are a molecular structure. You're a potentiality of mass energy or a potential energy. And if you were dissolved, broken down, you turn into kinetic energy. That's all. Because heat will move those atoms until they start moving. And then all of a sudden, splitting the atoms, fusing the atoms, all these kind of things. People have been known just to be standing waiting for the bus, bust into flames. Somebody laying on the bed, they've been known that their arm would bust into flames. Or something else would happen. And that's all you are. See, a chemical reaction. Now, and that's all that you are. And you're just an animal. That's all you are. See, but when you are born again, you're restored not to the Shekinah glory of the illumination, but you are born of the spirit of that light of illumination that departed from Adam, the sonship that went away. For as long as he was illuminated with that, the same illumination that brought Mary the conception of divinity, as long as he was illuminated, he was the Son of God. But when that image went away, he was no longer the Son of God. He had fell to the beast level. He had been made in the beast level, put up here in a God level in the east part of Eden in the garden, and illuminated with this light to see these trees and give the opportunity for divine conception, even as Mary, that he might conceive of life, the word of life, the tree of life, and bring forth Christ on the inside that he might become God. But being the feminine part, he was to show the feminine part as the first man, Adam. And the next man, Adam, was to show the masculine part, the second man, Adam, which was the quickening spirit. And move it from a living soul to a quickening spirit. All of this was a process. And Satan said, and ye shall become gods. He knows that the day that ye eat thereof, ye shall become as God. God confessed that. As gods. Said, now they've become as one of us. But put them out. Don't let them get near the tree of life. Because if he had, Satan living in that would have took of the tree of life, had the whole generation and all the people from then on and controlled the entire world, and God could have never done anything. But he shut them out. So then, what are we saying tonight? I am saying that though we boast ourselves of being great, and though we spend our lifetime eating and feeding the belly, and though we go to college, and though we do all these things, and we become dainty in our ways, and choose all these foolish things of spending our time and our life, and soon it's gone. And we spend our life gathering things and getting things and intermingling with one another as to the human senses of gendering and coming together with the gullible desires of the world. When we're nothing but vanity. All is vanity, vexation of the spirit. All of this world has to pass away. All that's in this world has to pass away. See, and we're on the verge of it right now. So then, it means that we that are born of God, we have been changed back from this electrical force of the energy of the sun. This molecular structure is no more with us. We are changed back to the quickening that went into the womb of Mary, that recreated a new blood life in that the first was contaminated and lost. And all down through the ages, God had to have them sacrifice a beast. Because Adam and Eve was nothing but a beast. And he had to restore it back to that perfect lamb as Adam was before the wrong. And a perfect woman as to the virgin as Mary was before it could ever correct the wrong. And so then to offer up a human sacrifice because it was a human error. And yet it was a beast as to a lamb. See, gentle. And Jesus came to do exactly that. The second man, Adam. So then we know what God has done. And spilling the blood of the old red dragon. Get that blood out. Spill it. And with this, I'll let that do until the day of reformation. Until the seed comes as to whom the promise is made. The Lord Jesus. From the very first, before the world ever was, he slew the lamb in his mind. He put the blood on the seat of atonement that everything would be just right when man failed. It would take care of him all of his life. And Satan has taken full advantage of that mercy and of that grace and has continued all down through the years to make himself a place to have havoc and to frolic and to use you up. Generation after generation, because he doesn't die. Angels doesn't die. And he can just use generation after generation. But you that are translated into the Spirit of Christ, you are the angel of Christ, one with Christ. Make these one even as we're one. And you can't die. Because the Bible said in the Spirit, in heaven, you're equal to the angels, and angels cannot die. So then we know that this little bodily tabernacle is to be dissolved. But if it be dissolved, we have another one eternal in the heavens not made with hand. We are going to dissolve it by the light on the inside of this Christ light that comes forth in great, wonderful abundance as to this understanding, and it will dissolve it and transfigure it as Jesus transfigured his as he stood on the Mount of Transfiguration from the manger of the beast to the wonderful glory of God, not by the way of Calvary. Paul said, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. But folks, let me tell you, that they call rapture going up, there's a whole lot to do before a person gets their diplomacy from school or from college. And you are supposed to spend a lifetime transforming in your mind to these wonderful glories of God, to where this glory on the inside of you of heavenly treasure might be made manifest in your mortal genes to change your body to a transfiguration of that that was a finished product on Calvary, Christ Jesus, the head of the church, which was the church in its completion of what we are in Christ's mind as to God's mind by foreknowledge. And this mind was to reveal to us what we are by the divinity of Almighty God from the very beginning unto the justification of no wrongs and no sins, saving us while we are yet in our sins when we haven't done anything at all. Paul had a dispute with Peter one time and said, Peter, I blamed him to his face because he was to be blamed, saying to the Galatians, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ evidently was set forth and was crucified. Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, that now you're made perfect by the flesh? I'm not going to frustrate the grace of God. If it all came by the law, as to righteousness, Jesus Christ died in vain. So then it's very obvious it is the work of faith. It is very obvious that what God has done, he hath finally made Adam God. He hath finally made Adam God. Someone would say, what do you mean by that? Wasn't Jesus the second man Adam? Isn't Jesus God? Wasn't that God's plan from the start? Let's give him a hand. So then we're talking about the God family. Ye are members of his body in particular, bone and flesh, and ye are his children. And his whole plan was to make himself a God family. And so then we see that he succeeded in doing it, not as to the woman, as to Adam, the feminine part, but through the masculine, as to the Spirit, coming, redeeming the woman from her transgressions and the body from the transgression. And now the great God family is made by who? By Christ. As in Adam, all die. As in Christ Jesus, all are made alive. And now sin is ended and iniquity is gone. And to you there is no more sin. There's no more sin. They that have fallen from grace are under the law, and the transgressors of the law are sinners. But ye are dead to the law by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot transgress the law, no more than a man that's out here in the grave can transgress the law. You are free from the law. And Jesus said, the law shall not pass away till every jot and every tittle has been fulfilled. And if you break one of the very least of these things, and teach men so, you should be called the least in the kingdom of God. But he went to Calvary. He said, pray, just before he went to Calvary, Father, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. So he went to Calvary. He fulfilled the law, every jot and every tittle, folded it up and laid it away. And Paul said, we therefore conclude that now a man is justified by the grace of God through faith without the deeds of the law. And that where there is no law, there is no transgression. And where there's no transgression, there is no sin. And where there's no sin, there is no sting of death. And where there's no sting of death, there is no death. And where there is no death, the grave does not have a victory. O death, where is thy sting? And O grave, where is thy victory? And this saying shall be brought to pass. Can you tonight say, O death, where is your sting? Somebody says, what are you talking about? I'm talking about what you call the rapture. Getting ready now. This is the only kind of faith that will ever change the church. This righteous today and backslid tomorrow and coming back to God and these things of believing that you can and maybe and all, it will never translate you. It's got to be in the affirmative. You've got to hear the word and know the word, faith, by the hearing of the word to come to Christ's faith. It's got to be Christ's mind. And this is Christ's mind. See, and let this mind be in you. And we are here to perfect your faith. A fivefold minister for the perfecting of the faith. And if you receive this, and if you understand this, and if you believe this, you can tell how close the church is to the change. See, Enoch was changed by faith, translated by faith, that he should not see death. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so then, if you are coming to this, that means that we're on the verge of the change. So what? Someone said, well, I don't believe that. I said this is the last year, 2 months, the last year of the last 2,000 years, the next 7 years shows tribulation. Someone said, is it going to be the tribulation? Is the church going to be changed? I said that we'll wait and see. The thing is, it may be 10 years from now. But the thing is, it shows it by the calendar, just like I'm telling you. And the first 2,000 went out with the calendar, and the second two went out with the calendar, and the third will go out with the calendar. Now, it might be a little off this way or whatever, because Satan seeks to change the times and the seasons. And when Jesus went up to the temple, it was as to 9 and 12. They disputed as to it, about 3 years difference there, of where they had an offset as to the B.C. and the A.D. Now, So then, when we consider these things, then what can we say? He made an end of sin. And what did the Bible say? He will bring in everlasting righteousness. Not righteousness from one revival to another and to pray through over and over, but everlasting righteousness. Is there anybody in here that has everlasting righteousness? Someone would say, well, what is everlasting righteousness? His righteousness. And the Bible said when they went up to the temple, the man said, I fast. I do all of these things. He didn't notice him. The other man said, just mercy, God, mercy. He went home justified. Amen. Therefore, being justified freely by the grace of God through the propitiation of Jesus Christ. Faith in His blood. So then, what are we saying tonight? We are saying to God be the glory. And we are saying that He paid it all. And we are saying that He is our righteousness and performance at the right hand of God. And as He is, so are we in Christ as God's workmanship. Whatever He is, what is He? He is justified. He is sanctified. He is glorified. What are we then? The Bible said God has predestinated you. He has sanctified you. He has justified you. Sanctified you once and for all by the offering up the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And them that He has sanctified, He has perfected, made perfect forever. Everlasting righteousness. And the Bible said, and He hath glorified you. So it's all a finished product in Christ. Jesus said, it is finished. And it's being revealed to you through the ministry that you might transformate into mine, by mine, glory to glory, to come to the full ultimatum, this, to understand this as to the grand finale of the transformation to the transfiguration that started with the translation of your spirit, coming through the transformation of your mind, going to the transfiguration of your body. The transfiguration is the divine transology of God. So, beloved friend, just a few words to say tonight to try to explain to you who you are, what you are, and that's where we are tonight. So remember that if this be true, then that means it's over. It's over. And the mysteries of God shall be finished, Revelation 10 and 7. And so then it's over. The Bible said that the things of God do have an end. And when this comes in, it will bring the faith of Jesus Christ by which you're sanctified, kept under the law as a schoolmaster until the faith come. Now that the faith of Jesus Christ, that faith that was in His body, that justified, sanctified us, and brought us this life. Paul turned my people from intellectual darkness to this wonderful God understanding of life, and to the faith which is in me, Paul, by which they are sanctified. Now that the faith has come, we don't need the law anymore. See, we have fulfilled every jot and every tittle of the law in Christ Jesus, our thoughts being the means. And if you'll read over there, you'll find out this is why Paul disputed with the Jew. He that is a Jew outwardly is not a Jew, but he that is a Jew inwardly, a spiritual Jew, a true Israelite. And he said, and these that fulfill the law on this side, their thoughts being the means, while accusing or else excusing one another, he said, will not these judge you that have the law as to the letter and not keep it, when they fulfill it in their heart as to their thoughts and conscience being the means? So then, let's stand together. Tonight, I appreciate your kind attention. I didn't mean to take so long, but last night we got off track because of the little one crying, and we introduced so many thoughts last night that we had to cover just a little bit of territory tonight to be able to bring this out. I say this again, and this still remains a mystery to some of you, I'm sure, but over a period of time, you'll understand. Now, try to dispute this. Go home, get your Bibles. You find it out. And you'll find the scripture, and you'll read it, and you'll say, well, bless God, that proves it's wrong. But read on a little further, line upon line, and precept upon precept, and then ask God to give you the understanding. You say, well, my God, the man was right. See, and you'll find out that it's exactly 100% to the very chot and the tittle. Let's give the Lord a hand. All right. So then I say this one more time in closing tonight. And that is, there was only approximately 500 years of the world as to the natural. Only 500 years from the end of the 70-year period down in Babylon. And the angel said, 490 years, Daniel, is determined upon thy people, which was the Jews. And Daniel did not see the church ages. He only saw the 490 years. He said, this is to make an end of iniquity, bring in everlasting righteousness, and then to anoint the most holy king, which they'll do in the last 7 years, as to bring in the millennium. See, but he did not see this great dividing asunder as 7 years was taken from the 490, leaving 483 at Calvary, which would bring in almost 2,000 years of heaven. If the 7 years had not departed from the 490 years, the world would have ended when that 490 years was finished. That's all that was left. But God knew what he was doing through bringing the Gentile age, which was to be a heavenly age. That's why they discovered America as called the New World. To show it. Now, the Lady of America is gone, which means the church ages are over. It's finished. They're closing out now, and the Lady's gone. Always we had America as the Lady. No more. This woman says, I don't want to be a Lady. So she's gone. Now that she's gone, that means that the church is gone. The church is already sealed in that inner man. It's gone. Everything is right there for the change now. And the government is over, and there is no government where there is no God. Government from the beginning of the world starts with the Jew. And it's God. And it's been passed down, and the laws have been perverted. And the whole thing is a perversion. And someday all nations will stand before the Jews and be judged for perversion of the law and enslaving the people, boycotting. See, but it's gone. The government is gone. Law is gone. And now it's gone because God hath withdrawn from America. I know people say, oh no, but it has. It has. We made the statement when they go Sodom and Gomorrah, God will withdraw. The very day that Lot went out of Sodom and Gomorrah, the Bible said the fire and brimstone came, which was symbolic of the church. And you're on the verge of going out. I said they will legalize that stuff. It will come one day, and they'll legalize it. And it happened exactly that way. And I said, Jesus Christ is saying yesterday, today, and forever, he'll burn it. Only one thing he's waiting for. What is that? For you to get this message right here. When you get this in your mind, go home and try to dispute it. See, find out if it's wrong. You can't. There ain't sin no more. Amen. Saints of God, you listen to me tonight. You can't sin. There ain't no sin to you. Don't let the devil fuddle up your mind trying to get out of the dry places to get into your body and get control of you and fuddle up your faith and injure your faith. There is no way that you can sin. This is everlasting righteousness. And this is your translation into the kingdom from your birth. The law and the prophets. Once the law was fulfilled, the kingdom come. Now let his will be done. Now let his will be done in your heart, in this earth. For the saints shall be worn out with the frivolous things and the beggarly things of the world. And then they shall rise and take the kingdom. Not just the kingdom of God within them, which we already have, but the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and we shall reign forever and forever. He hasn't lost one element of this thing. He's just going to purge it. Mind's going to come back in the millennium, and then after that he's going to transfigure the thing, translate it to that beautiful crystal-like city, and it's going to be forever and ever with you who have gone through the same thing with your body. But he's got to bring those Jews back for that day of the Sabbath to prove that death is no more in God's day. 1,000 years and no death. And we'll know that death is coming. Man dies within the radius of 1,000 years. Lives 900, that's about the longest, 969 something. See, and God is going to do away with that. So, let me complete this thought. Just 490 years. That's all. So that means there's only 7 years left of this world. Just 7 years. Outside of the 2,000 years or thereabout, 2,000 years of heaven. Once the heavenly dispensation is over, that heaven will have to pass away because it's defiled by Lucifer. Revelation 12, you find him in heaven, as I said the other night, because he's in your body if you're not a Christian. And you have the grace of God. And through the grace of God, you reflect this wonderful blessing of God of healing and all these other things. And I say one more time, if you do not believe that you are in heaven, wait till you get into hell. and there'll be no healing medicines. Even from the middle of the week on, as to Daniel's last week, the tribulation, they won't even have enough understanding to perfect a bottle of medicine. They'll gnaw their tongues for pain. Total darkness and eclipse. That is to intellectual darkness. No understanding as to light of God. And all this great world that is the heaven, it's only the reflection of the saints. They're getting it from the saints. They didn't get it from the tree of knowledge. That's ignorance. That's darkness. See, reflecting it. And that's why they're so great and mighty. And their powers of ingenuity, and as quick as the saints of God go out, they'll be ignorant to the extent they can't perfect one bottle of medicine to stop the pain, where they'll be gnawing their tongues for pain. So hold on, children. Everything is all right. Everything is all right. All right, let's sing a chorus of two here. David and the girls can help me.
Fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench the thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup and make me whole. Let's sing it again now. Fill my cup, Lord. I live. Up, Lord, come and quench the thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup. Till the storm clouds pass on over, till the lightning
no more,
till the lightning has gone forever from the sky. Guide my feet, O Lord, let me stand in the hollow of your hand. Keep me safe till the storm goes by.
Ye belong to God. Ye are already gods. Oh, somebody says, but this flesh, the flesh profiteth nothing, hath nothing to do with it. Pay no attention to that. All that's taken care of. That's the purchased possession at Calvary. That's covered with the blood. That's at the right hand of the Father. All of that's finished. All these errors, all these stumblings, all these arguments, all these problems that fuss with your mind, pay no attention to it. That's Satan that's trying to deceive you and take you away from the faith of Jesus Christ as to your righteousness. Listen close, folks. You can't sin. Someone would say, but Brother Pike, are you telling me that I don't make mistakes and stumble through life? I'm not telling you that. Sometimes it looks like Christian people make more than anybody else. And as to sin, per se, if somebody defined it as sin, they'd be guilty of stumbling and staggering like a drunk man. But folks, that's not where it comes in. See, the Bible says, blessed is the man, the woman. Blessed is the man unto whom God will not impute sin. Is there such a man in the world? Is there such a woman in the world? That a person, the Bible said, where there's no knowledge of sin, sin is not imputed. But is there such a person in the world that God will not impute sin unto? The Bible said, blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven, his iniquities are covered. God took them away in Christ Jesus and covered them by the blood. And blessed is that man unto whom God imputeth faith for righteousness. Faith for righteousness. With my heart, I believe in the works of Jesus Christ. For I believe unto righteousness with my heart. And confession unto salvation is made from my heart through my lips. And they overcame him, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb, the works of Calvary, and their testimony as to testifying to what he had done in their behalf. Somebody say hallelujah. Glory to God. I'm glad somebody believes in here. Somebody say hallelujah. The translation may take place any minute. Glory to God. I said, when you begin to believe this and put this in your heart, it's going to change the church. You're hearing it tonight. Get ready, folks. It's not going to everybody's heart, but it's going to somebody's heart. It did Enoch. And he was translated by faith that he should not see death. It's going to somebody's heart. Is your heart right with God tonight? The pure in heart shall see God. Do you see God tonight? Do you see God with your eyes of understanding tonight? Can you believe tonight? If thou canst believe, Jesus said, all things are possible. Your healing is here. Your salvation is here. Your deliverance is here tonight. All of the oppression is gone tonight. Folks, lift those hands up and love God tonight.
Praise God. Praise
God. Can you praise Him?
Praise God.
Praise God. Praise God.
Praise God.
Praise God.
Praise God.
Praise God. And when this battle is over, I'm going to wear a crown. I'm going to wear a crown. I'm going to wear a crown.
Oh, when this battle is over, I'm going to wear a crown in that new Jerusalem.
Wear a crown.
I'm gonna wear a crown.
Wear a crown.
I'm gonna wear a crown.
Gonna wear a bright and shining crown. Give me that old time religion.
Old time religion.
Come on, folks. I want that
old-time religion. Old-time religion.
While they're singing, you want to come to the altar, so you can get up to the altar. You're welcome.
I'd
like to give your heart to God. Wherever you're at tonight.
Old-time religion. It's good enough for me.
I've got that
old-time religion.
Got that
old-time religion.
Oh,
time religion.
Give him a wave off. Somebody say hallelujah. You better get the old time religion.
Old
time. Better get the
old time religion.
Better get the
old time religion.
Better get
the old time religion.
I've got that
old-time
religion. Got that
old-time religion.
Got that old-time
religion.
Oh, give me that
old-time religion.
Old-time religion.
Give me that old-time religion. It's good enough for me.
Better get the
old-time
religion.
Old-time
religion.
Old-time religion is good enough for me.
Come on now. I've got that
old-time religion.
Old-time
religion.
Got that
old-time religion.
Come on, folks. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'd like for some of my ministers. Could I get some of my ministers to come up and stand with me? Some of my ministers, come up and stand with me.
Old time religion
got that
old time religion
got that
old time religion. It's good enough for me.
You'd better.
get the
old-time religion?
Can I get some of my ministers? Can I get some of my ministers to come up here? Come up here, help me sing tonight. Let's worship God.
Oh, give me that old-time religion.
Give me that old-time religion.
Oh, give me that old-time religion. Come on, folks. Come on, folks. Let's worship God tonight.
It's good enough for me.
You'd better get the
old-time religion.
Need that old-time religion.
Gotta have that
old-time religion.
It's good enough for me.
Oh,
get with everybody.